thank Pastor Phil for the opportunity to share with you what the Father has shared with me. I was having a conversation with my Heavenly Father, with the Lord, and I talked to him much like I talked to you this morning. So does my wife. And in my conversation, I said, Father, I said, how do you see where we are at today as a nation? And how do you see it from your perspective opposed to ours? And then how do you see us as believers? And how do you see what our response is to be in light of where our nation has been and where it currently is? And based on the things that the Father shared with me, I just wanted to go and share it with Pastor Phil. And upon doing so, he asked if I would be willing to share this with you this morning. And let me say something about Pastor Phil. I so appreciate a pastor who gives diligence and such study to the depth of the Word. Do you? He really pours his heart into it, and he wants to communicate to us what it is that God is communicating to him. And I am so blessed by his diligence in the Word and how he makes it so profound, but yet so practical, so we can take it out there where the rubber meets the road, put it on, and wear it. So thank you, Pastor Phil. Welcome again to Hiawassee this morning, and we are so glad to be here. Let me set the stage, if I could, for what I believe the Lord shared with me and that I can share it with you this morning. The title of the message is Take the Hill, but Take It by Force. And let me say this before we get into it. If we are taking the hill, and if we are taking the hill by force, it's hard to do that when you're looking back over your shoulder. And that is the context of what we want to speak about this morning. Let me set the stage by saying that the nation of Israel had gone into exile, and because of their sin and rebellion, the Lord allowed King Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonian Empire to overthrow them, and they carried them into exile into Babylon, and for 70 years there they remained. But in the book of Isaiah, chapter 44, the scripture tells us that some 200 years before the king of Persia would be born, King Cyrus was born, and he was named even in the prophecy 200 years before he was born, and upon being given that name, we see where the prophecy was fulfilled, and we will see it fulfilled today in the scriptures, where the king of Persia would allow the Jews to return to Jerusalem, and not only to return to Jerusalem to inhabit the city, but also that they would lay the foundation for the temple to be rebuilt, because Solomon's temple had been destroyed by the Babylonians. Now, in Ezra chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, the scripture says, now when the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the directions of King David of Israel. They sang, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his loving kindness is upon Israel forever. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Now notice this, yet many of the priests and the Levites and the heads of fathers' households, the old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, while many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not make the distinction or distinguish the sound of the shout of joy from the sound of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard far away. So again, a further testimony from the scriptures of this occasion is found in the book of Haggai. Haggai chapter 2, verse 3. And the Lord said, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison? So we have an event, an occasion where, having returned from the exile, they're about to lay the foundation for the new temple. And laying the foundation for the new temple, we see where they have come together and they are beginning to worship the Lord, and they're beginning to worship him with a loud voice. And upon worshiping him with a loud voice, we see there's weeping and there's crying. But we notice that the old men in particular, begin crying because what they're doing is they're looking back and they remember the splendor of Solomon's temple. And let me just say something about Solomon's temple. It was constructed by tons, not pounds, but tons of gold, tons of silver, brass, bronze, beautiful again, precious stones and wood. And as they look back and as they remember the splendor of what once was, but what was destroyed by the Babylonians, they're now looking by comparison at what is going to be built. And they're weeping for what was, but what now is, and it will never compare to what used to be. I felt like the Lord said to me in my prayer to him, I said, Father, how do you see where we are at as a nation today? I said, what would you say to me through your word? And it was to these scriptures that the Lord led me, because I did not seek them on my own, but the Holy Spirit directed me to these particular scriptures. And this is what he said to me according to the passages I've just read. We are a multi-generational church. We're made up of old, middle-aged, and young. And in our nation, we find a multi-generational nation, but we find in the times in which we are presently living, we find where the older generation, as we look at our nation, we look back at what the splendor of our nation used to be. We look at its, and we remember its industrial might, the manufacturing capabilities. We look at the financial strength of what we once were and the high moral ethic. We look where somebody could get a job, if you had a college education or not. There were plenty of places you could go to get a skill, or even if you wanted to just go to work in a factory, you could go to a factory and you could get a job with a great benefit, with a great salary and great pension and great insurance benefits. But as we look back on what America was, much like the older generation was looking back at the splendor of the temple, the one thing I think that we have forgotten in looking back was the same thing they forgot when they were looking back at Solomon's temple. The temple itself was never constructed to bring attention to itself. It was not erected just as a monument for somebody to come by, for tourists to come by and say, oh, what a beautiful structure. The temple was built for the purpose of God coming and indwelling the temple, that he may have a place where he would dwell among his people. And it's rather interesting that when the Lord's glory showed up in the temple, when Solomon was praying the prayer of dedication, what's interesting is the glory of the Lord, referred to as the Shekinah glory of God, was so palpable and it was so tangible that the priest could not even enter because of the nature of his holiness and of his presence. And let me just say as a sidebar right here, I know Kathy and I have experienced this, and probably you have too. But we have experienced in the church, in the assembly of God, the place and the time where the Lord's presence showed up in such a way that it was palpable, that it was tangible. And in his presence, no one dared move, not an instrument made a sound, and not a word was uttered. And you stood there, captivated by just his holiness. And you knew that to make a sound or even to move would be a violation of his presence and of his holiness. And I pray that we will experience that same presence in this fellowship as well as in the fellowship of these churches and this community. But as we look back at our nation and we look back at the splendor of what our nation once was, are we looking at what we thought America made itself to be? Are we looking back at the Creator who made America what it used to be? Why the decline? Why was it America was once the great nation that us folks who are older can remember it? And the young people, the young generation has not had the opportunity to see what we saw and what we have experienced. But what was it that brought us to where we are now? I know many people have said we can get into a litany of things, and we're not going to do that. We have no time. But I think the Lord can make the point without going through all of those things. But one of the things that I have heard so many times about why the nation is where it is at today is because they took prayer out of school. Have you ever heard that before? But let me make a suggestion to you this morning. I do not believe that is the case. I think it attributed to it, but I'm going to be honest with you. I believe the reason they took prayer out of school is because husbands and fathers took prayer out of the home. I believe husbands and fathers did not counsel their wives and their children by the word of God. They did not teach them how to pray nor the value of prayer. And I think that's why it was taken out of the school, because it was not the school's responsibility to teach the children how to pray and to have Bible study. That was up to the fathers and it was up to the husbands. And I want to encourage you young generation this morning, and to you single parents who are raising children this morning, I applaud you that if you at this present time are teaching your children the value of reading and learning the Word of God and seeking the Word of God to find the answers for life, because in that we find that it is the Word of truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And if you're going to find the truth, you have to come to Jesus. And the way you come to Jesus is by His Word. And let me say this, young people. Don't start tomorrow. Don't start next week. Start teaching your children how to pray and to read the Word of God today. Don't waste another day. Don't let another sun set before you start investing in their spiritual lives, because it makes not only a difference in their own life and for the life of your family, but it'll make a difference in the life of this nation, because therein lies the hope for this nation, for this country. And it's in this nation recognizing that America did not make itself great, but God, our Creator, who established this nation on the Word of God and by the principles of the Word of God, those men who respected the Word of God, and that is the only way this nation can succeed as a nation, is coming back to God. My wife saw a sign not too long ago that said, "Only God can make America great again." And that is the truth, because He was the one who founded it. He is the one who keeps it. And He is the only one who can bring it back to what He intended it to be, even more so than what we intended it to be. Let me say something to us as the older folks in our congregation this morning. You may say, "Well, I'm old." We have folks here in the 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s. I don't know if we have any above that. I think there's one dear sister in here that I call my girlfriend, and she may be above the 80s. But let me say this. You say, "Well, I'm old. It's too late for me. I've gone too long." And I don't mean to be coy. I do not mean to be arrogant or to have a smart aleck attitude. But who told you that? It didn't come from the Lord. It didn't come from His Word. It doesn't come from this pulpit. It comes from the heart of God, that when you pray, you're talking to the very one who gave you breath, who gave you life, who created you with a sense of purpose and with a sense of destiny and future. And now is the time, if you do not do so, for you to begin engaging your Creator in prayer, learning the purpose for why you were created, and living out the purpose unto the glory of your Creator, just like God intended for this nation. The nation was not created to bring glory and honor to itself. It was created to bring glory and honor to the one who created it. The Scripture says this. It says, for in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verses 3 through 4, says, "For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God." And who built this great nation? And to whom does the glory belong? The God of heaven and earth, Jehovah God, our Heavenly Father. Now he says in Haggai chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "But now take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all you people of the land, take courage, declares the Lord, and work." See, they were laying the foundation for the temple. He says, "Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts." And just as the Lord was with them, and he said, "You need to work. Don't look back." He said, "Focus on your present endeavor. And I am with you in your present endeavor. What's behind is behind." But he says, "Take courage." And let me say this, in saying take courage, the day in which we live, the Lord is also building his temple. And for those of you who have been born again of the Spirit of God and you've asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart to be your Lord and Savior, we are now his temple, and he is the chief cornerstone. And he dwells within us by the person and the power of his Holy Spirit. And as he dwells within us, that is where his presence is known among his people. But we need to be careful not to look back and taking the hill and taking it by force. And we need to be careful not to look at the comparison of what once was as to what our present state is with God. And we need to take heart and to take courage, because God is with you and he is with I as his people. Well, what is it, do you think, and what is it, I said, Father, do you want us to learn from this event which took place upon their return from the exile to lay the foundation of the temple? And the scripture says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, it says, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. In other words, he's saying an event took place historically and also biblically, and there is a mark to be made that we can make reference to in history, and we can go back and we can learn from their mistakes as well as from their successes, and we can benefit from those things. So God, in allowing this part of the Jewish history to be written, it has a purpose for you and I today that we can learn, that can make a difference in our life and in the life of our church, but also in the life of our nation. Let me ask you this. Well, let me just say this. The scripture says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 10, do not say, why is it that the former days were better than this? Has anybody ever said this? Wish we could go back to the old days. I like where I'm at. I don't know, but I love being an old man. I still don't recognize myself in the mirror, but I like where I'm at, and I am not looking back. I don't want to look back, and I just want to see what is before me. But the scripture says again in Ecclesiastes 7:10, it says, do not say, why is it that the former days were better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this. Let me ask you a question. Are you living for what the day may bring? Or are you living for what used to be and hoping to recapture what once was, hoping that it'll bring the same benefit to you today? Are you living for what the day may bring? But Solomon said, we don't know what the day may bring, whether it be good or evil. But he says, don't say, why is it the former days were better than these? We don't live, and I don't think the Father wants us to live for what the day may bring, but he wants us to live for the Lord who brings the day. So that regardless of whatever the day may bring, good or evil, light or darkness, we can see through it. Whether it's the good times, we can still see the joy, we can see through the happiness, and we can see God as the one who's given us the benefit. But if it's in the darkness, as it says in the book of Isaiah, that we will see the treasures through the darkness. Is there a hope for our nation today? And I ask myself that, and I'm going to be quite frank. If I look at what I see, and if I go according to what I feel sometimes, and if I go by what I hear, and even what I think, sometimes I really question that, and I've really had to question myself about that. But the scripture says, may the God of hope, in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Folks, regardless of where our nation and this world may be or may not be, if we have God, we have hope. And if we have God who created this nation in the beginning, it wasn't founded by us and it won't be ended by us. But if our hope is in the one who created this nation, gave it life, gave it birth, and brought it to what it once was, he's still the same God today, even though we've changed. But let me say that he is the only hope. And when I say, yes, I had these thoughts, I can't deny what I see and what I feel, what I think. But when I look at God, I find hope. And I trust you will today too, because he is the only source and the only hope, I believe. And as Kathy saw the sign that says, only God can make America great again. Young people, again, let me say to you that the life you presently live and your relationship with the Father and the godly heritage you're bringing up your children in will make the difference about how this nation goes. And we as the older people, learning from our own mistakes, should encourage them and help them in any way that we can. Our hopes not come from what we see, but it comes from whom we see. And Jesus said to them in Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, he says, and looking at them, Jesus said, with people, this is impossible. Folks, if we're looking at Republicans, if we're looking at Democrats, if we're looking at the independents and all the other things in between, he says, but with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And I just believe that there is nothing that God can't do. And so he is my hope for this nation. He's my hope for my life. I can't even take my next breath without him. Our hope for the nation does not lie in politics nor in conservatism, but in the God we have through Christ Jesus. And do you have hope today? And if so, upon what is your hope for life fixed? The scripture tells us in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21, it says, for our citizenship is in heaven. Folks, we may be Americans, but our true citizenship lies with our Heavenly Father. Jesus said this. He said, I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, there you may be also. I like that. I've got a mailbox in heaven, and I will get the union. What is the name of that paper? I can't think we get. Anyway, hope I still get the paper. But anyway, we have a mailbox. We have a residence that's being prepared by the Lord Jesus himself to receive us that we may be with him. And that is where our citizenship truly lies. He says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things unto himself. Folks, let me say something. If you find yourself kind of dismayed because of the things that are going around, you may find yourself being dismayed what you see and going on in the country. But let me say this. We, with eager hearts, with eager anticipation, with hope. That word hope in the Greek and the Hebrew means expectation. It's like a woman who is pregnant. And she is referred to as expecting. But what is it she's expecting? She's expecting the day of deliverance to come at hand. And when we have hope, knowing that Jesus could come anytime, it may be today, it may be 100 years from now, maybe 200 or 300 years from now, we do not know, not even the angels of heaven know. But he said, we eagerly wait for a Savior. And what's going to happen when he comes, he's not just going to take us to heaven, we're going to get a new body. Here he says. He says he's going to transform the body of our humble estate into conformity with the body of his glory. You know what? We're going to look like him. I like that. I'm going to be 6 foot. I've always wanted to be 6 foot. And I'm tired of looking up at all these men in the church. They're all tall, dark, and handsome, and I'm a squirt. But it's okay. I don't mind. I like where I'm at. Short and old. But let me say this. When Abraham was called by God out of the land of Ur, he went into a country that he knew not. And the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 through 10, it says, by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. When God called Abraham out of Ur, and he went into a land that he knew not knowing where he was going, what he did is he never looked back. He didn't look at the splendor of the Babylonian kingdom that he left. And if you look at the splendor of what Babylon was, which I will not go into, it was a magnificent city in regards to its architecture, in regards to its health care, its medicine, in regards to its education, its monetary system, as well as its military. But he left all that behind because he was looking for the city. But more than he was looking for the city, he said he was looking for the city whose builder and architect is God. Folks, we may be Americans, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we're not just looking for another city. We're looking for the architect and the builder of all things, who is God. And we, our best days are in front of us, and they are not behind us because of what we see going on around us. God does not want us looking back. The scripture says that no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Has anybody in here ever plowed a mule or a horse? Uh-oh, see one. You're not old enough. And but if you were plowing a mule, if you were plowing a horse or an oxen, and you had both hands on the plow, the only way you could look back would be to take one hand off of the plow, and you would have to look back. But in so doing, you would get off course. And what that would say to you is you had not been attention to what you were doing in front of you, and you had the distraction behind you. And it would make for bad cultivation. And also, if somebody saw where you'd been distracted, that was not a good sign. They would make fun of you that you were not paying attention to what you were doing. God, he said that, and Jesus said in his word here, people who are looking back are not fit for the kingdom of God, because what it is, they're not looking for the kingdom. They're looking back at what was. But Jesus wants us to be looking at him, and he wants us to be looking at the kingdom which is to come, which he will establish on earth, but also where our citizenship is in heaven. Now, how do we as believers respond when we see wickedness filling our land today? We think about where the nation once was compared to where it is today. So what is our responsibility? And I said, Father, how would you have us as believers to respond to what we see, what we feel, what we think that's going on within our nation today? Because it's not hidden from him. But the Lord said this in Proverbs chapter 24, verses 19 through 20. The scripture says, do not fret because of evildoers or be envious of the wicked. Now, first of all, the scripture says this. He says, when it says, do not fret because of evildoers, in the Hebrew, that term fret means to become hot, to become furious, or to burn. What he's saying, folks, when you see evildoers and you're seeing wickedness, he said, don't get yourself worked up into a lather. Don't let your blood pressure get worked up. And I'm preaching as much to me today as I am to anybody else. He's saying, but don't let the inner man be so become so consumed with what you perceive to be an injustice that you see yourself filled with anger, that you feel yourself just furious at what is going on, because the Lord said this is how he's going to handle it. Continue Proverbs 24, 19 through 20. He says, for there will be no future for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. Folks, you know how he's going to handle evildoers today and those that we see that are committing wickedness and they think they're getting away with it, and oftentimes we think they're getting away with it. But you know how the Father's going to deal with their wickedness? He compares him to a lamp, which you could either be a lamp or a candle. This is how he's going to deal with it. This is them. This is the lamp of their wickedness, their life, and this is what he's going to do. He's going to blow it out. The thing that we get so uptight about, the thing that we get so stressed over, the things that we allow to kindle a fire within us and take us places God never intended, he is just going to simply just go, and the wicked will be no more. The scripture says this in James chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. He says, this you know, my beloved, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. When whatever he does, even in his anger and even in his wrath, is redemptive in nature. God, even in his wrath, is working good, whereas the anger and the indignation of man is often this: I'm going to make you feel worse than you made me feel. I'm going to hurt you more than you hurt me, and you're going to know what it's like. But God's not like that. I'm so glad, because that's not how he dealt with me. God's response, again, is redemptive in nature, where man's is not. The scripture says that where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. So regardless of how much sin we see going on, the grace that's alive within us abounds more than the wickedness we see. But how does his grace abound? It is through you and I. That when the scripture says that God has not dealt with us according to our sin, nor has he rewarded us according to our iniquities, that should be the exact response that we show to a sinful world. And not to extend the same grace to them that God extended to us when we were undeserving of his grace and his mercy is to be hypocritical. So yes, when it hurts and when it doesn't feel good and everything in us wants to retaliate, let's extend to the sinner the same thing that God extended to us when we did not deserve it and we deserved only judgment, and that is his grace and his mercy. The scripture says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed this way, or in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" Notice this, he said, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by the burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in him, by him in peace, spotless and blameless. There's a reckoning day for the wicked. But in so looking for the day of the Lord, it ought to affect our conduct and how we are to act. Not trying to recapture what once was, but knowing that as he laid the temple, or as the temple, the foundation of the temple was laid in Ezekiel day, God is laying the foundation for his temple and for his church and still laying it in this world today. You say, how can God succeed? How can we as believers make a difference? How can God raise up a holy nation in the nation that we live today and in this world? Well, let me remind you that in the nation of Israel, they were in bondage for 400 years, enslaved by the Egyptian Empire. What the Egyptians did not know, that while they were being enslaved, God was raising up a holy nation. But what God is doing, as the world now is caught into the slavery of sin, God is still raising up a holy nation of his people, both young and old, and we are making the difference. Let me quote in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. It said, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside..." This is Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. "Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." I used to run track. I used to run the mile and cross country. And I got disqualified on my first race. The reason I got disqualified was because I was on the outward lane. I was way ahead, and we all took off. And I saw the guys on the inside lane. They were coming up to where I was. I thought, well, that doesn't make sense. Why do I want to stay out here where I can be in there and shorten the distance? So I moved over and I crossed the line. They said, disqualified. I said, why? They said, you had to stay in your lane for the first 440. I said, I wish somebody would have told me that. But they didn't. But you can't run a race and be successful by looking over your shoulder. You have to focus on what's ahead. He said, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let me focus on this as I close. When the scripture says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, and he despised the shame. He was going to the cross, and he knew what the cross was going to be. It was going to be a cruel, cruel death beyond human imagination. But what he did is he saw through the darkness. He saw through the suffering. He saw through the physical, the spiritual, and the emotional pain. And it gave him joy to know that there was going to be a sense of purpose that came through his suffering. being crucified. Let me say something about that. For the joy that's set before us, we can endure the cross. The cross of denial of self and saying no to self and saying yes to Jesus. And we can deal with the shame that comes from the world when they say, you're crazy. It doesn't make sense. There's nothing to what you believe or who you believe. And the Bible says here, for consider him who endured such hostility by sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In other words, that word heart there means don't let your will be broken by the things of other people of this world. He says, don't lose your desires. Don't lose your affection for me and what I've stored up for you. So let me ask you this in closing. Where is your hope today? Where's your hope for the nation today? Is it in what America used to be, or is it in the God who created America and gave birth to a nation for his name's sake? That the gospel would be taken out through this nation to basically all four corners of the world. And is your hope fixed on just this life only? Is your existence just a quirk of nature? That one day a cell just happened to spring into life and then it morphed into another form of life and it morphed into another form of life and then over the period of time here you are just as a random possibility. Not created with any sense of purpose, any created sense of destiny, not created with a sense of future, you're just in existence. And then upon your death, it's over. There was no point in it all. It was just to be enjoyed for a brief time, and then it's over. The book of James says, well, what is your life? He said, it is like a vapor that appears for a little time, then it vanishes. But no, you were created by a sovereign creator with a purpose in mind, first of all, that you would know him, and that your purpose would be found in submitting to him, letting him be the Lord of your life. And then knowing that you have a purpose in this life, but then a greater purpose even in the life to come. But if we lose sight of it because of we keep looking back instead of looking forward, we're going to miss what God intended for us to miss, not only as a nation, but also as his people. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for talking with me and letting me talk to you, Father, Lord, in such a way that, Lord, I received an answer. And Father, if it was only for me, I thank you for that. But I thank you, Father, Lord, that your people who came not to hear this old man, Father, but came with a sense of expectation that you were going to say something that made a difference, Father, Lord, in the way they see you, the way they see life, Father. And Father, how it can make a difference in the way they see each day. Now, Father, Lord, I just ask and pray in Jesus' name that as your word was read, you promised in your word that your word would not return unto you void until it accomplished, Father, Lord, for the purpose for which it was sent, that it would provide seed to the sower and bread to the eater. And so, Father, Lord, I pray that as your word was sown into each heart today, including my own, Father, that it will bear fruit, not for my sake, Father, but for your kingdom's sake. And what's good for your kingdom, Father, Lord, is good for me. And Father, Lord, I just commit this time of invitation that, Father, if there's anyone who does not know you as Lord and Savior, that they would be convicted, Father, Lord, be convinced beyond any doubt, Father, Lord, that you love them, you created them, Father, and you offered your Son, Jesus, to bear the punishment for their sin, Father, Lord, in mine. And rather than you pouring out your judgment on them, you poured out your judgment on your Son, who took their guilt, their shame. And now, Father, Lord, by submitting to you, they say, Lord, I'm sorry that I cannot be the perfect person you wanted me to be. But, Father, I confess that I am weak and I cannot make myself perfect. So, therefore, Father, thank you for letting Jesus take my punishment. And now I want to put my faith and trust that he took my punishment. I'm no longer under that judgment. And as a means of gratitude, I want you to come into my heart to be my Lord and Savior. And I'm not going to live for the old life anymore. I'm going to live for you. And it's my way of saying thank you, and you be the Lord of my life. And I thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, we're going to have the prayer teams on both sides. And if you have a need today, if it's for a need of salvation, if it's a physical need, if it's an emotional need, whatever your need may be, we'll have people down here to greet you and to pray for you. God bless.